Let's go over to Hebrews and we'll take a look in the latter part of the ninth chapter. I'm going to read us up to the 10th and we'll take off from the 10th chapter here. But it's kind of a continuation when you get to 10. So we'll look at the latter part of the chapter and kind of get the flavor for it and then roll right over into it. Let's start in, I guess, about, let's start at verse 22 and then we'll go from there. And it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Somebody said in our opening remarks here tonight that they might be looking for him to come back. And so here it is right here. What's the next great big thing on God's timetable? What's the next thing we're looking for? Man, we're looking for the return. We're looking for him to come get us. Take us to where he are, right? So that's the next great big event that we're out here looking and waiting for. It says that there's a crown that's available to those that are good at looking and watching and waiting. And so, man, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be one that's into everything under the sun. Boy, just keep looking for him every day, amen, and get in line with it for the crown that is available to those of his appearing. So a lot of part of the chapter 9 there, these chapters here, 8, 9, 10, in through here in the book of Hebrews, just really hammer home the idea of the better priest, the better covenant, the better sacrifice, the better tabernacle, man, everything that is better that Christ opened the way for us through his death, you know. And so it throws the law under the bus is what it all does. And throws self-effort and all the efforts that we do that are not in tune with what the Lord would have done. The wood, hay, and stubble, throws that under the bus for everything and puts things back on a spiritual footing. So we don't keep track about how much we did. We keep track about what we did for the Lord. He keeps track of that. We don't have to keep track of it. He instantaneously keeps track of that. He knows your heart the moment you do something. He knows your heart the moment you say something. Moment you don't say something, he knows your heart. And so instantaneous credit accrues. And so it's closed down the law and opened up that spiritual side of things. And that's why we don't have a list of do's and don'ts here at the church. And even when you look at your covenant that you signed up when you come in here, it doesn't come in there and say, "And now you're no longer going to wear them old pants, women, and you're no longer going to do this, and no longer are we going to do that and the other." What it says is that we're going to try to be the best Christian that we can be. Amen. And that's the whole point of that covenant. It's that under the direction and leadership of the Lord that we're going to try to do the very best we can. With Him leading us moment by moment through all of these things. That we don't have to have these rules lined out up on the wall anymore because He's writing them on our heart. He'll write them on your heart. You stay in His Word. You get in there and you look into the mirror of the Word every day. And let Him inspect you. You let Him take a good long hard look at you. I guarantee you can't stay the way you are. You can't do it. You all messed up. And things have to be different. Things have to be moving. That's what it talks about in the Scripture when it talks about being backslid. That don't mean that you fell backwards off the hill of spirituality. What that means is that you're not progressing anymore. And if you're not progressing, you're backslid. And man, it don't take much of getting in the Word for the Lord to get a hold of you about that, does it? Huh? And then you're miserable about what's taking place if you'll stay with it. And so anyway, we don't have to have those laws and these rules and everything laid out for us anymore. That's what we've got. We've got that Spirit of God living in us for. You see, it's changed the whole method. It's changed the whole process for us. He's enabled us. He's given us something that is just spectacular. That we have become the temple of God, and that He goes with us, and that He empowers and shows and uses and delivers, and man, all of these things. And so we're never going to be alone, and we're never going to have to walk through these valleys we've talked about tonight. We don't have to walk through not one of them valleys by ourselves. And we can trust Him for all of that. So this is what this is all getting at here. This is getting at the idea that we had these pictures and we had these figures and we had these shadows and all these things of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant that were out there for us. But now we got something living and vibrant in its place. We got something substantial. We've got something substantive in its place. And we don't have to live in the shadows any longer. We can come out into the full light of day because Jesus Christ and what the work that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary split that old veil right from the top to the bottom and made a way for us to enter into the very presence of God. And so we live by relationship, not by rules. We live by relationship and not regulations that are laid out for us anymore. I'm so glad I don't have to keep the 631 laws of the Old Testament. Aren't you?
Amen.
I'm so glad I don't have to have those memorized and, you know, can't walk but this far on the Sabbath day, and can't do this and can't do that, and got to do this and got to do that and got to wash this. But I don't like to wash anyway, so, you know. But anyway, you see, things are completely different now. So this is what this is getting at. It's Jesus Christ, man. This is about Him. Now listen, we're going to get into this section in chapter 10 right here. And along about the third, fourth verse down through there, there's another one of those verses that just slaps the snot out of a Hebrew, okay? Because you got people that were steeped in all of this tradition and all these things that were going on in the Old Testament economy there. And this book right here is just a face slap is what it is. It says, snap out of it, man. Wake up. Do you not know that this is no longer the need of your life? And if you've been steeped in that your whole life, how are you going to react to that? Well, you got two ways you can go, right? You can get your back up, get your neck up about it, or you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, huh? And so there's choices to be made as we go through there. So let's hit the 10th chapter and see what we got. It says, for the law, having a shadow, we've been over that a few times, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. What chapter 9 was getting at is that without what Christ accomplished at His first coming, all we'd be able to look forward to is judgment. That's what started there in 9 and brings us over into 10. Without what He did, all we'd have to look forward to is judgment. I mean, that's it. The sacrifices under this Mosaic order that we've been reading about were not sufficient to blot out sin, okay? Had those sacrifices been sufficient, there would have been no reason for Jesus to come into this world. We would have no reason for Him to be here. There wouldn't have been any reason for Him to take a body. There wouldn't have been any reason for Him to suffer. There wouldn't have been any reason for Him to die on a cross. That is what He did to free men from the condemnation of sin. That's what these two verses right here are talking about. That's what He did to free us from the condemnation of sin. I want you to notice here that it says the worshipers would have no more conscience of sin. It doesn't say consciousness. It says conscience. It's two different words, two different things. As long as we're here, and as long as we have this body of flesh, we will never lose our consciousness of sin. Okay? You wake up in the morning and it doesn't work the way it's supposed to work, that reminds you that sin is what caused this. This thing is going to fail because of sin. As long as we're in this flesh, there's going to be consciousness of sin. And as long as we work on the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as we work on that relationship and cultivate that relationship, as long as we are moving in a direction that is wanting to be closer to Him, more intimate with Him, the consciousness that we will have of sin is going to increase. That's just kind of what I was talking about just a moment ago. The deeper you get into the Word, the deeper you get into the relationship with God, the more you realize and recognize how great a sinner you are and how far we fall short of this great and holy and perfect God that we've come into relationship with. So the closer we walk with Him, the more we're going to become aware of our utter sinfulness. And even at the moment that we see Him face to face. Have you thought about that? Man, I think about that a lot anymore. Maybe because when I get up in the morning, things don't work, and I get to thinking more about the day when things ought to work again, and I'm going to get those kinks worked out. But think about this. Even the day that you meet Him face to face, the day that you meet your Lord and Savior face to face, there's going to be visible reminders of the sin that is in your life. Those scars are real. And they're going to be there. And, you know, we get this idea of us meeting with Him and slapping Him on the back and saying, man, it's good to be here, you know. But I'm getting this picture of me on my face. And at some point, with my eye cracked open just a little bit, me seeing the prints of those nails in His feet that I put there. A consciousness of sin is going to be there. It's a humbling thing to understand how far we've come from. But when we say no to self and we say yes to Jesus in the pardon and in the forgiveness of sin, that sin, past, present, and future, at that precise moment is covered with His perfect and precious and life-giving blood. And God chooses to remember that sin no more. Bible says that He cast them from Him as far as the east is from the west, that He cast them into the depths of the sea, that He puts them behind His back. That's the moment we get saved. He chooses to do that. And He don't bring it up anymore. It's not a topic of conversation with Him any longer. The term here, no more conscience of sins, means that the believer is free from sin's condemnation. That's what that's talking about. We're free from sin's condemnation. Not that we're free from the consciousness of sin, but we're freed from the condemnation of that sin. And that's big. Exactly. To offer a sacrifice to God for sin is to deny the completeness of the sacrifice of Christ. That's blasphemous. To offer sacrifice for sin that He has forgiven and forgotten. to keep bringing up what he says is done. It's a big deal. Okay? Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. There's a consciousness in this system that we're talking about with this law system here. What those sacrifices did was that they reminded Israel that the sacrificial system was not ever going to be finished. That it just was a perpetual, ongoing thing. That it was not going to be finished. If you have to keep bringing sacrifices, your sin problem hasn't been cured, right? Wonder how many times we think about us having issues, health issues, and such as this, and we go to the doctor, and they treat us, and one thing another, and they send us home with pills, and many times they send you home with pills that you have a prescription for the rest of your life. Were you cured? Well, you weren't cured, were you? Huh? It's an ongoing situation, right? You never were cured of that. You just kind of got by. Learn how to get by with the problem that you have. That's like the sacrificial system. Learn to get by with the problem that you have. It was an ongoing thing. There wasn't no cure in it. It was just an ongoing process of just getting by. Is all that was all about right there. Verse 4, here's the one that slaps the Hebrew in the face right here. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Then what in the world have we been doing? Why in the world did we even get involved in that process? Why were we even killing them if it was impossible, was not possible, that the blood of these animals would be able to take away our sins? Why in the world would we continue on? You know, the time of year that Jesus went to the cross during the Passover and all that, the next year, Day of Atonement rolled around. After he had done said, it is finished, when that Day of Atonement rolled around, there was no need for a Day of Atonement. All right? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So if the blood of animals didn't take away sin, why'd God require it? Come on, talk to me. Yeah, okay. What? What? Go ahead. What? What? You want to add something? Come on. Add to it. You good with that? Why do you require it?
To help us understand that death was required for sin to be done away with.
Okay.
There had to be a death for
sin. Okay.
The animals had to die to cover their sin as a picture, and then they had to learn Jesus was coming to die so that we wouldn't have to.
Oh, but you might be onto something right there. Might be onto something there because, see, they were told that a Messiah was coming.
Right.
They were told to look for one that would come. They were told details about the one that would come and what he would do and how he would free them up. They were told throughout there about this whole taking a look in Leviticus and different places there about what is necessary for the remission. And that, you know, blood and all of these things were absolutely necessary. And all of this working until the Messiah would come. All right? And so the whole process there is a process of reminding folks who they are and who they're waiting on. And who you're looking for. Who you are. You're a sinner. The heinousness of sin. what it causes, what it creates, what you deserve for it, and then looking for someone to come, the Messiah. It left men, the design of it was to leave men with a longing for Messiah. That's quite simply the purpose. To leave men with a longing for the Messiah. A desire to see Him come. A desire for righteousness and a desire for holiness in waiting for the Messiah to come and waiting with abated breath, looking for Him, expecting Him. But what happened? What happened was what happens with us. I mean, there's so many parallels here. What happened with them is that the process took over. The process and the paint by number and the regulations and the rules and all of that took over. And it became the thing. It all became the thing, and they quit looking for the one to come. It was about perpetuating and keeping rolling the thing that we're good at. And we finally got pretty good at this, and so we're going to keep on doing this. And then Jesus walked up in the middle of them, and they didn't know Him. The Messiah showed up, and they didn't recognize Him because they weren't looking for Him anymore. Huh? See, that same process plays out right here today. In that we've got good at the process, we got good at the thing that we do, and we forget to look. He's coming. We forget to keep looking, watching, being expectant, being vigilant, sober and watchful for Him to return. And so we just keep this thing going because it's a lot easier to paint by the numbers and do the regulations and all of that sort of thing than it is to be spiritually minded. It's easier to be carnal minded than it is to be spiritually minded. We default to that real easy. Huh? We're earthly. We're attached to the earth. Yeah. Yeah, you're not alone.
I believe you made the point one Wednesday night that the Pharisees and the chief priests and the rulers didn't even know Jesus Christ and who He was or what He was, so they had to have one of His disciples betray Him because they didn't have a clue who He was because they were so ingrained in their rituals.
And territorial and protective.
Correct. And they didn't even know who He was. So they had to go to one of the disciples to betray Him. Because they couldn't even recognize Him.
That's it.
Couldn't recognize His work.
Is it? Go ahead.
So did it like become a tradition, you're saying, for them?
Yeah. Sure.
Because, I mean, like us today, we can be so caught up in the business. Are we looking for Him every day?
Yeah. It's the ritual.
It's the ritual of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we got to be careful. That's what we have to guard against.
It's like us in our modern society, a lot of our modern churches, it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we get caught up in the rituals, and then we've got Easter and Christmas, and then we've got this, and then we've got that, and we've got this, and we've got that. But what are we doing? Are we really, truly looking for Jesus Christ to come today? Guilty of it as anybody.
Come on now.
Come on. I get caught up in all of the mission trips that I go on. You know, am I looking for Him? I'm gone a lot, but I get caught up in it. And I'm just guilty of it.
So they get caught up with the shadow and don't recognize the substance when it appears. We can get caught up with the shadows here and not recognize the substance that the Lord is providing for us. Right. What is it? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. It's one of the great soul-winning verses that people use, Revelation 3:20, and Jesus is speaking one of the letters to one of the churches, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, and we'll sup with him, and he with me." And the picture there is of a church that's having church, and Jesus is on the outside knocking to get into the church. And they don't even know he's not there. And so he's knocking to enter the church. What an indictment in that. And that just goes back to, serving the shadow and not recognizing the substance of what we have. This is not all playtime. This is not all just a theory that we have. This is the real deal. There's substance in what we have in this faith, okay? That substance is Jesus Christ, and His relationship with us, His presence with us is real and tangible. Tangible. And if it's not in your life, there's a problem. Okay? There's a problem if it's not tangible in your life. You are relying on substance, shadow or vapor rather than substance, if that is in fact true in there. Listen, friend, what it's talking about is like, you need to run to the store, so you run out here and jump in the shadow of your car and speed off. That ain't going to work. You better go out there and jump into the substance if you're going to run down to the store. You can't ride off in the shadow, right? There's plenty of imagery and plenty of pictures that we have in this Christian life. But there's substance behind all of that. Let's take the ordinances of the church, for example. Very meaningful to those of us that are born again. You got the two ordinances of the church. What are they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of those are full of images. Both of those are full of imagery. There's plenty of shadow there, but there's substance in that shadow. Okay? Because He has come. He is real. He has flesh and blood done things. You got the Lord's Supper there, and we go through those elements, and we have these ideas about the bread and the body and the wine and the blood and all these sort of things. But if that's all it is to you, is imagery, then you didn't get it. Because, that imagery can't save you. That image don't save. Water don't save you. Right? The water don't save you. The process doesn't save you. It doesn't make you one bit more saved to go through the water. All right? So there is imagery there, but there's substance behind all of that. There's reality behind all of that that is designed to tweak you to the place of being on mission with Him every day. Being on mission, cultivating the relationship with the real deal who lives in you every single day. So both of those ordinances are ordained of God. Significant symbolic significance. Powerful representations of some divine realities and truth. But they have no power to remove sin. And they have no power to save the soul. It's only when the believer looks beyond the symbol to what is substantive that he's blessed. Okay? You got to look beyond it to what is real, and that's Jesus Christ. How long suffering is the Lord, though? Huh? How long suffering is He? Deanna, how long did you serve in that way? How long suffering was He? Huh? How long suffering was He? Huh? How long you been in church?
Since I was 12.
When'd you get saved?
About 8 years ago.
God's pretty long suffering. You know, with what He's about. Wonder why He hadn't come yet. Maybe because He's long-suffering. I don't know. I mean, that's His business, when He wants to come. It's our business to be ready when he does come. It's our business to make sure that not only are we ready, but as many people as we can get ready are ready for when he does come. How often do we get our eyes off the person and on the process? Boy, that indicts me. Off the person of Jesus Christ and onto the process that we feel comfortable with. The process is there to show us that we're sinners and that we are in great need of a Savior, not to keep us busy. We don't need busy work. We don't need to just be busy, okay? At verse 4 there, bitter pill to the Hebrew. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's an interesting phrase that we have right there with the Lord, and that's a teaching phrase for you and me, where he had come to do the will of the Father, to do thy will, O God. That's why we've been given a body, to do thy will, O God. There's a direct correlation to you and me in that phrase right there. Why are we here? To do thy will, O God. Not to do the process, but to have the relationship and to do his will, which he desires to show you, which he wants you to know, that he is not about to want to keep secret. He wants you to know what he wants you to know. To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, behold, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. What's the first?
The law.
It's old covenant, the law. That he may establish the second. What's the second? Hello, that's the new covenant, huh? In that. So again, he tells us that the old's been done away with and the new is here to stay. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we've got some really cool stuff in the next three or four verses here. Let's see here. What all do we need to look at here before we move on? Simple principle that he lays out there, that which is dead is useless, needs to be buried. Shadows are dead. There's a new way, and it's a living way. And we've been set free. That's the idea that we have in these verses here, that we have been set free. How are folks saved in the Old Covenant? How are they saved under the new covenant? There's no difference? What? Well, I'll be. You've been reading that book again. There's no difference? Jesus wasn't alive back in the day. I mean, bodily, et cetera, et cetera. Huh?
Looking forward or looking back.
Uh-huh. Okay.
You know, one thing that I was thinking about when you were talking about the old economy and the Jews having this opportunity, Israel having this opportunity, I mean, looking for the Messiah through the offerings of the bulls and the goats and the earth, and the fact that sin was serious. Their Messiah. They don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They're
during the tribulation period,
yeah,
they'll be looking for the Messiah to come, and they'll reinstate that it, that he comes in the temple.
Right. Well, yeah, but, you know, it's kind of a forced thing when you get down into the tribulation area there, because everything falls apart in a great big hurry, and you're going to have to do something with him, right? You got to have to do something with something there. It's going to be imperative that you move in one direction or the other, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and such as that. Yeah, the reinstitution of all of those things and in the millennial kingdom and such as that, I agree with that. But we also know what you just said is probably true, that degradation over time into the ritualistic aspect of it. How do we know that? Because when the devil's released for a short period of time, what happens? It says that many multitudes will follow him again out of all of that. So there's going to be a cooling down even through all of that process. We are all messed up. All messed up, man. Just make sure that your messed upness doesn't get to some place where you become ineffective and useless in the kingdom, okay? I think if it's not, it ought to be. It sure ought to be. So they were saved the same way in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Yeah?
You know, I started Matthew a couple of days ago, and King Herod, what do you say about him? Because I think he believed who that baby was so much that he wanted him dead and sent a lot of people out to look for him. I mean, so the wise men and cult, you know, came and told him, where's the baby, the king of the Jews? I mean, it's like he...
Maybe. That's one theory. The other one is the other side of that coin that says, I'm not taking no chance. I'm not taking no chance that somebody's going to... Yeah, there's plenty of... Well, that's the other side of it. Yeah. 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 Well, the devils believe. All right. The devils believe. But
Ozzy, you mentioned that tribulation is going to force Israel to repent. I wonder how many of us were saved apart from tribulation.
Yeah.
You know, in my life, that's what it took.
Mm-hmm.
It took a hard, hard time for me to turn to the Lord.
Yeah, sensitivity to things. A turning. There's a turning point, right? Yeah. Yeah. So the old covenant, the ways that saved under the old covenant, same as the new covenant. You got to remember too that he's not through with the Jew. All right, so quit throwing. We can't throw rocks at him all day with all of that, because they're still God's chosen people, and he's not through with them. He has got a plan in mind, just like at the end of the tribulation there, a nation will be born in a day. People say 1948 was the birth of the nation. No, I think that's coming. That nation will be born in a day. At the end of that tribulation period, and they'll come running back with those 144,000 Billy Sundays running around telling them about what's fixing to happen here, and that nation's going to be returned to the place that the Lord had promised. See, the promises, we had a question last week about the covenant and about the difference between the two there, and that's basically it. See, God's promises to the Jew were seed and soil. The promises to the Christian are heavenly and spiritual in all of that. And so we're looking for Him. We're looking for Him to take us out. heavenly promises. The Jews still looking for that seed, that country, that that soil that He's promised them, and they will have it. And I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for a city who's that was made without hands, whose builder and maker is God. They're looking for Jerusalem to be turned back and the throne and the temple to be replaced and such as that. And those things are going to happen just exactly like that, just like with all of that. So He's going to fulfill all of His promises, and we're not Israel. And Israel's not us as the church, completely different in all of that. But I will say this too, there's going to be a whole lot of Jews that have heavenly promises, because there's a whole lot of Jews that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so I would suspect if you had asked them which one they'd rather have, Jerusalem or heaven, I suspect that they, along with us, would say, you know what, let's just bypass Jerusalem there and let's just go on to the heavenly promises that we have with all of that. But He has not forgotten His people, and everything's in its place and everything's in its order. There are dispensations, there are ages. We're in a church age right now. This church age began at Pentecost. It's going to wind up at the end of that, where that rapture takes place. That church age is continuing on. It's called a dispensation, an age. And we're in it, waiting on the 70th week of Daniel to get kicked off and get started there, that last week of prophecy. We're in a timeout right now. Church age, the age of grace, the age of law is behind us, and the heavenly promises are ahead of us. With all of those things. So all of this is all balled up together in what we've got here in this shadow and substance, and for who it is that's out there. The 11th chapter of Romans, talking about the Gentile and blindness falling on these Jews that are still steeped into this system and still hooked into the old system there. Blindness has fallen to them until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This is the church age that we're talking about with all of this. There'll be isolated pockets and incidents of Jews coming into the kingdom, but by and large, you're not going to see droves coming into the kingdom until a nation is born in a day at the end of that tribulation period. We've got off into left field with some of that, but we'll maybe we go out there and camp out next time we show up. We'll start in verse 11 next week, week after next. Starting in verse 11, week after next, and continue from there. I need a teacher for next Wednesday night. You available?
Yep.
Super. You can go from 11 if you want to, and I'll pick up after that. That'll be terrific. So you know who the teacher will be next week. Got that man right there, and he'll be prepared and ready to rock. Always an encouragement anytime he brings a lesson, so you make sure that you're here and in your place for that. I pray for Ken as he leads music this Sunday. Pray for Oz as he brings a message on Sunday morning, and that God's will and God's people will be blessed and helped. All right? Anything else? It's been good to have you in tonight. Let's pray, and then I love you, but you have to leave. Got a meeting with a mission team. We're going to use these same tables in the same place right here, so we'll dismiss with a word of prayer, and then we're going to try to roll right over into that get-together right quick, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we've had together tonight. We thank You, Lord, for, man, Your amazing and incredible Word that You've left for us. Help us, Lord God, to continue to understand and deepen the relationship that You've begun with us. Help us now, Lord, to be on mission wherever we are, everywhere we are, and Lord, that we might be very pleasing unto You. Now, Lord, go with each one as they leave here. Deliver them safe to their destination and back at the next appointed time. And we'll give You the praise, honor, and glory for all of it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.